Right, and open to Deuteronomy chapter 4. That's where we're going to begin our study, and we're going to go to some other portions in the Word of God as well. While you're turning in your Bible, let me tell you the message of the morning hour. Tomorrow morning I'm going to be speaking on the subject, A Nation's Choice. And I want to deal with Judah from Isaiah and some of the corruption, the sins of Judah that brought her downfall, and make some parallels to the times that we're living in as well. Remember, God told Judah, come now and let us reason together. So that's what we're going to be looking at tomorrow morning. The topic in this hour is Jacob's trouble. Jacob's trouble. Now, many of you are very much aware of the struggles and sufferings of the Jewish people down through the centuries. And you have seen film footage of the Holocaust, as I mentioned on Sunday night, where Jewish people were harassed, were hung, were maligned, were abused in every possible way. Before the Second World War, there were 18 million Jewish people alive on the face of the earth. When the dust of the Second World War had settled, we found that one-third of the Jewish population of the world, 6 million Jews, had been systematically exterminated from the face of the earth. At Northwestern University in Evanston, Illinois, just outside of Chicago, there is a professor by the name of Butts. And he's written a book, and the theme of the book is the hoax of the 6 million. He says it's a hoax that 6 million Jews died during that time, perpetrated by them upon the peoples of the world to receive sympathy. Not only did he write a book, but he has a web page where you can key into that page and get all kinds of fallacious comments concerning this subject. Well, I've visited two of the concentration camps. I've been to Dachau, down by Munich, Germany, and I've toured through Auschwitz, Poland. And I can assure you that the documentation is all there. It is no hoax. But if that doesn't convince you, I could put you on a 747 and whisk you off to Israel, and we would go up to Jerusalem, and I would take you to a place called Yad Vashem. Yad Vashem is a memorial to the 6 million that died, and it's going through and seeing all the relics, and you can do that in Washington, D.C. as well. And if that didn't convince you, I can take you upstairs, and you can pull down off the library shelf documentation that 6 million died. You say, well, these are Jewish records. No, they're Nazi records. And the Nazis kept copious records of what went on in the concentration camp. These were confiscated and are there at Yad Vashem. Now, as horrible as all that is, Israel is yet to go through the greatest Holocaust of her history. And in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, it's called Jacob's Trouble. And that's what we want to look at tonight. Now, you might think it's strange that I had you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, but Moses has something to say concerning the tribulation that's going to come on the face of the earth. The first point that I want to draw your attention to tonight is the purpose of the tribulation as far as Israel is concerned. Now, if you'll drop down to verse number 25 and following once more, here Moses details the history of the Jewish people before they ever live it out. And he says in verse 25, when thou shalt beget children and children's children, ye shall remain long in the land and corrupt yourselves. What's going to happen? Verse 26, I call heaven and earth to witness witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land. Verse 27, and the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the nations. Verse 29, but if from there thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. But now verse 30 is the focal point. When thou art in tribulation and all these things, are come upon thee, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto his voice, what will happen? For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he swore unto them. You say, well, this could be any tribulation whatsoever. No, I left something out on purpose when I read verse 30. And notice, right in the middle of the verse, it says, even in the latter days. So this is talking about end time tribulation. This is talking about tribulation that's going to take place during the great tribulation that's coming on the face of the earth. And what Moses is saying, when you are in that situation, you cry out to God, he's going to remember what? Remember that Abrahamic covenant we studied on Sunday morning? He's going to remember the promises made unto your father Abraham, and he will not utterly destroy you from the face of the earth. Now, the first purpose of the tribulation, as far as Israel is concerned, is to bring the nation to a place of repentance and reconciliation back to God. And he is going to use tribulation to do that. And as we're going to see later in the evening, they're going to cry out to him and look to the Messiah. So the first purpose is to bring about reconciliation of the nation of Israel back to God. Now there's a second purpose of the tribulation as far as Israel is concerned, and that is to use them to bring revival throughout the world at that time. Turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 7. You hear a lot of different groups on radio and television saying that we're going to have a worldwide revival, and they're talking about revival in these days that we're living in, and as the Lord's appearing as soon, there's going to be revival. Well, I think there are pockets of revival taking place throughout the world, but I don't see any worldwide revival. In fact, I think the opposite is true. As we get near that day of the rapture, there's going to be a falling away, an apostatizing. And I think in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's clearly taught. But after the rapture and when the tribulation begins, there is going to be a worldwide revival. Now notice Revelation chapter 7 here and verse number 4. John has revealed to him, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. 12,000 from the 12 tribes, 144,000 Jewish men have a seal put upon them so they cannot be hurt. Now, we're not going to take time and look through all the tribes here, but if you go through these tribes, you'll notice that the tribe of Dan is conspicuously absent here. Why is the tribe of Dan absent? The Bible doesn't tell us. But many would believe that since the tribe of Dan led the children of Israel off into idolatry, God is not going to use them to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom in that day throughout the world. You say, now, Brother Levy, I've read this chapter and I don't see the word preaching mentioned here. I don't see any preaching mentioned. How do you know that these 144,000 Jewish men are going to preach? Well, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, it says, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world, and then the end is going to come. Who's going to do the preaching? Are you men going to do the preaching? You're not going to be here. And that's the context of that is in the tribulation. I think Jewish men are going to herald the gospel throughout the world in that day, and great revival is going to take place. Now, the Jew is the logical one to preach in that day. Jewish people come from some 80 different countries throughout the world and speak over 100 different languages in Israel. It's fantastic. Some of you have been to Israel and you see how they can switch languages just like that. We have a fellow, and you read about him in the magazine. His name is Svi. He's one of our senior missionaries in Israel. And Zvi went through the Holocaust of the Second World War. He only has a third grade education, but he speaks 10 languages fluently. I mean, he speaks Hebrew, Yiddish, and Arabic. He speaks English as well. He's from Poland, so he speaks Polish. He speaks Russian. They took him to Germany for a while, wanted to put him in the German army because he had blonde hair, blue eyes. He didn't look particularly Jewish, as we say. And he learned to speak German. He even speaks a little Swedish. And he speaks a little Czechoslovakian. And I had Zvi with me in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and we went up to a Jewish home to visit some people, and he could talk to them in Polish, Russian, and German. I mean, that was fantastic. Even the rabbi in that home was surprised. He said he speaks better Hebrew than I do. And Zvi's in the church. He will be raptured away. But there are a lot of men like Zvi in Israel. You know, if you're from Poland, you go to Israel, you probably speak Poland and Russian, and English is the second language, so you know that. You learn Hebrew, and then you learn Yiddish, and if you have to talk with the Arabs, you learn a little Arabic. And so right there is a number of languages. Now, some of you have been to Israel, and you've had a Jewish guide, and you're just fascinated. You know, that first day, that Jewish guide stands up there in the front of the bus without any notes in his hand, and he can speak about the land, and he can speak about the historical sites, and he talks about Jesus, and he can quote scripture from the New Testament to you, and you can't wait to get him aside at dinner, and you want to ask him one question. You know so much about Jesus. Are you a believer? Man, he's very gracious because he has this question asked to him many times, and so he'll say something like this: no, he's your God, not mine. Only shows it's one thing to have a head knowledge, another thing to have a heart commitment. That 18 inches is a long way. And we have some guides we've used since 1977, taking two tours a year to Israel, and we haven't gotten them to comment on where they stand on Jesus as yet. But we pray for them, and we believe that we're planting a lot of seeds. But you know, all that's going to have to take place, and the seed is being planted in Israel today, all that's going to have to take place is that God will spark spiritual life in their heart. They'll come to Jesus, maybe through the ministry of the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11, and they're going to preach, and revival comes to the world. You say, now wait a minute, how do you know revival's going to come to the world? Well, notice verse number 9 here of Revelation 7. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. So you have this mixed multitude in heaven. You say, yes, but it doesn't say that they came to salvation in the tribulation. Well, if you'll drop down in your Bible to verse number 14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they who came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now the idea here coming out of the great tribulation is they are continually coming out of the great tribulation. It's not all at once. And the idea is that they are coming to faith in Jesus as their Savior, but they're being martyred for their faith because they will not take the mark of the beast and bow down and worship His image, as we studied this morning. And so there is going to be a great revival during the time of the tribulation. Two purposes in the tribulation as far as Israel is concerned: to bring them to a place of repentance and reconciliation back to God, and then raise up a remnant to go out and preach during that time. Now, preparation for the Great Tribulation. The next prophetic event on God's calendar, and we looked at it last night, is the rapturing away of the church. dead in Christ shall rise first. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and we'll be at Father's house. Now, how soon after the rapture, we're not told, but we think it's going to be very soon after the rapture. A man who comes forth from a 10-nation confederacy that is really the Antichrist will firm a covenant with many in Israel. And it says that in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And the word says there, he, and the he refers to the Antichrist, and it says, and he shall confirm the covenant. Now notice it says many for 1 week. It doesn't say all in Israel, it says many. And I believe this is going to be the secular establishment that he confirms the covenant with. And many Orthodox Jews will not believe that this is a valid covenant to be followed. But that begins Daniel's 70th week, the seven-year period of the tribulation. And this Antichrist figure is going to guarantee Israel peace and security. There are other portions of the word that bring that out. Now, a lot of things are going to happen after that happens. One thing that is going to happen is Israel is going to rebuild a third temple. You've had two temples in Israel's history. You've had Solomon's temple built and destroyed, Zerubbabel's temple, which was the second temple built, and then expanded by the Herodian temple, and then it was destroyed, and there is going to be a third temple, and for a better term, I'll call it the tribulation temple that's going to be built. You say, how do you know there's going to be a temple built? Well, four places in the New Testament has reference to a temple existing during the time of the tribulation. You have one in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. You have one in a parallel passage in Mark chapter 13. You have 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. And then you have Revelation chapter 11 that mentions a temple as well, measuring the outer court of the temple. And so there's going to be a temple, but the Bible doesn't tell us when that's going to be built. Now, there's much speculation on that. Let me give you some of the speculations that are whirling around today. One speculation is that one day Israel will just take over the Temple Mount soon, tear down that Golden Dome Mosque, and build their temple. If you did that, you'd have what we call a jihad on your hands, a holy war. You'd have 250 million Arabs down on your neck just like that. So I don't think it's going to happen that way. Well, somebody says some mashugana. Now, that's a Yiddish word for a crazy person. So some crazy person, some mashugan is going to go and throw a bomb into that Golden Dome Mosque and blow it up. Or an earthquake's going to destroy it. Or fire's going to burn it up. Even if that happened, the Arabs could rebuild that mosque. And so I don't think it's going to happen like that. There is an archaeologist by the name of Asher Kaufman, and he made some measurements, and he studied the Talmud, and he said, well, the temple doesn't really stand on the exact spot. That Dome of the Rock doesn't stand on the exact spot of the temple. It really stood 330 feet to the north of that, lined up with the east gate, and he says, well, Israel will build their temple right there and leave the dome existing. And you'll hear men preach that they don't have to build the temple on that spot, that they'll build it to the north of that, and Islam will have their holy site, and Jews will have their holy site. Don't believe it. As long as that mosque is up there, that's a desecrated place as far as the Jew is concerned. That has to go. No Orthodox Jew will go to the Temple Mount because of that mosque. And he's afraid he might step on the place where the Holy of Holies once was and desecrate it with his presence. So I believe the mosque has to go. Well, you say, brother, what's your scenario? Well, let me give you, as I think Brother Jim uses the word sanctified, I'll put speculation with that. Sanctified speculation. Some believe it's going to be built before the time of the tribulation because there's temple fever at the present time. I believe it's going to be built around the beginning of the tribulation, and I after the rapture of the church, and I can't back that up with Scripture, it's a speculation, but I reason this way. The Antichrist is protecting Israel after he's made the covenant with the nation, and no Arab would dare come against the Jew in that day. It might be somewhat like the scenario of Desert Storm. We went in and liberated Kuwait in the 100-hour conflict, the Coalition of Nations, and the Coalition of Nations could have done anything in the Middle East, and no Arab nation would have lifted a finger because of the might and the power of the Coalition. And it well could be that they would be afraid of the Antichrist and his Western block of power and will not come in. Now, I don't know. That's a speculation. But I do know that there's going to be the rebuilding of the temple, the reinstituting of the sacrificial system, and Old Testament Judaism will be once again practiced. Now, another thing is going to happen, I believe, at the first part of the tribulation, and that is a coalition of nations are going to come down on Israel to try to take a spoil. And you can read about it in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. It's called Gog Magog. And I believe it's going to be from the area of Russia and Gomer and Togarma of the north quarter. That takes in Turkey and southern Russia. And Persia, that is Iran and possibly Iraq. And then Libya and Ethiopia. This coalition of nations going to come down on Israel, try to take a spoil. But we're told that they're going to be destroyed on the mountains of Israel, not by the Israelis, but by God. And in four ways. First of all, an earthquake takes place and puts them into a confusion and they kill each other off. Second, a plague breaks out and they're taken in the plague. And third, the earthquake is going to kill a number of them. And then fourth, God is going to rain fire and brimstone down upon them to destroy them. By the way, that's not atomic weaponry or warfare, as you'll hear some men speak. God can rain fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah. He can do it in that day as well. So the horde will be destroyed on the mountains of Israel. Now, what happens in the first half of the tribulation? Now, just this. You have the 144,000 preaching the gospel of the kingdom throughout the world in that time. Israel rebuilding her temple and reinstituting the sacrificial system. And you have as well, I believe, the coalition of nations coming against Israel in the first half of the tribulation, destroyed on the mountains of Israel. Now, you hear a lot of talk about finding the Ark of the Covenant. Does Israel have to find the Ark of the Covenant to rebuild a temple? No, I do not think so. The Ark of the Covenant was not seen after 586 B.C., when the Babylonians destroyed Solomon's temple. It was never seen again. It wasn't in Zerubbabel's temple. It wasn't in Herod's temple. Now, I know you hear talks that it's buried in a vault underneath the Holy of Holy area in the Temple Mount. Possibly, but I don't think it's there. What gave the Ark of the Covenant its meaning and its purpose in the mercy seat? It was the Shekinah of God's glory hovering over the mercy seat that gave it its meaning. After the glory of God went out of the temple and over the Mount of Olives, it was a box that was there. I do not think that we'll find the Ark of the Covenant. It's not going to be needed in the millennial temple. It's not going to be needed in the eternal state. It's not mentioned. So I do not think we need it or will find it. If they do, then I'm wrong, but that's my speculation as well. Now that brings me to my third point. It's this persecution of Israel in the tribulation. Now Daniel chapter 9 goes on to say in this verse, "And in the midst of the wheat, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate." Now what does all this mean? I believe this means that the Antichrist is going to come into the Jewish temple and desecrate it with his presence. Now turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, it talks about the abomination of desolation. Now, while you're turning in your Bible, let me say this. I put the whole of Matthew 24 during the time of the tribulation. I think that's when it's going to be fulfilled. Verse 15 says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand." What is the abomination of desolation? Well, I touched on this during the morning hour. I think it's this, that a Gentile Antichrist comes into a Jewish temple and first of all desecrates it with his presence. He, a Gentile, coming into a Jewish temple. Secondly, the false prophet's going to set up an image in the temple and demand that people bow down and worship the image. That desecrates the temple. And then thirdly, the Antichrist is going to sit in that temple, proclaim himself to be God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. So he desecrates it. Now, what is Israel to do when they see these things happen? They are to flee Jerusalem, get out as quickly as possible. And that's what verse 16 and following states. "Then let them who are in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him who is in the field return back to take his clothes. Flee." Why? Well, if you tarry, the Antichrist will cut off the roads to Jerusalem. You'll be locked in, have to bow down, worship him, take his mark. If you do not, you're killed. There's a woe in verse 19. "Woe unto those who are with child and to those who nurse children in those days." It's going to be very difficult to travel with young children. And you know, Jerusalem is on a hill. It's always up to Jerusalem. And so you'd have to go down into the Judean hill country, into the Negev, into the desert area. It'd be very difficult. Verse 20, "But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day." Why not in the winter? Well, it's the rainy season, it's cold, you'd be subject to elements, and it'd be very difficult to travel. "Not on the Sabbath day," Old Testament Judaism being practiced once again, they wouldn't go more than a Sabbath day's journey. That wouldn't get them safely out of the area. So pray that it be not on the Sabbath day. Now this time of the Great Tribulation is going to be the greatest Holocaust that this world has ever faced. Notice verse 21. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." In intensity, it's going to be great. And then verse 22, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened." I think in context it's talking about the Jewish elect, but there are going to be saved Gentiles at that time as well. Now what does this verse say? It's saying that if the tribulation lasted any longer than the last 3.5 years, nothing would survive on the face of the earth. It's not saying this. It's not saying that the 3.5 years is going to be shortened. No, it'll run its course. But if it went any longer than 3.5 years, nothing would be saved. Now just think with me. When God pours out the seal, the trumpet, and the bowl judgment, just think what happens. Remember, when one sealed judgment is opened, 1/4 of the world's population is destroyed. When one trumpet judgment is blown, 1/3 of the world's population is destroyed. 1/4 and 1/3 leaves you with 1/2 of the world's population being destroyed just with those two judgments. And when you read the seal, the trumpet, and then the bowl judgments, you realize many, many more would die. If those days were not shortened, no flesh would be saved. This is the day of grace. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't tarry. You come to Him tonight. You say, well, I'll take my chances. You know, I know the gospel. I'll go into the tribulation time and I'll well, no probabilities about it. You probably won't make it through. Today is the day of salvation, the day of grace. Receive Him. Come to Him while you still can. Now, just knowing what the tribulation is going to be like, I don't see the church having any part in this. He's not going to put His bride through any of this. But Israel is going to have to suffer. And the Antichrist is going to turn on the nation of Israel and try to destroy her. Turn with me in your Bible to Revelation chapter 12. This whole chapter is given over to Satan working through the Antichrist, trying to destroy the nation of Israel. I just want to hit the highlights for you, and you can study it in depth later on, but I just want to point out a few things. Begins in verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and a crown on her head, a crown of 12 stars. And I believe this is the nation of Israel. Very clear when you study this out. And then in verse 2, and she being with child, that's Jesus the Messiah, cried travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And then drop down to verse 4, in the middle of the verse it says this, and the dragon, that is Satan, stood before the woman, who is Israel, who was ready to be delivered to devour her child, that's Jesus the Messiah, as soon as it was born. Satan has tried to pollute the line of Israel, tried to destroy the line of Israel, and tried to destroy Jesus at His birth through Herod. But verse 5 says, and she brought forth a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Can it be any clearer? That's speaking about Jesus. And her child was caught up unto God and to His throne. Picture here is Jesus is born, ministers, crucified, dead and buried, third day, rose from the grave, had 40 days of post-resurrection ministry, and then ascended back to the Father, and is seated on the right hand of God as our advocate. Aren't you glad you have an advocate in heaven making prayers of intercession for you? I am. I sure need that, I can tell you. Now, Satan, not able to get victory over Christ, Jesus the Messiah, turns on the woman. During the time of the Great Tribulation, he's cast out of heaven, has no access to heaven anymore, to the earth. And it says here in verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman who brought forth the male child. This is during the time of the tribulation. Now what happens to Israel? Go back to verse 6. And the woman fled in the wilderness where she hath a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. The last 3.5 years of the tribulation. I believe that Israel is going to flee, or at least a remnant of Israel is going to flee and go down to Edom in Bozrah, in that area, and be protected through the last half of the tribulation. Now, Satan is bent through the Antichrist on destroying Hebrew Christians as well. Notice verse 17. And the dragon was angry with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed who keep the commandments of God. Now notice, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So those are Jewish believers at that time. Why is he so bent on destroying Israel? Notice verse 12 in the middle of the verse. For the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. He wants to do away with Israel. Why? Well, he hates Israel for bringing forth the Messiah, but I believe for another reason. He's been around for a while, hasn't he? He's seen the revelation of God given to the world. He knows theology. He knows Hebrew and Greek. He knows what the Word teaches. And he knows by this time in history that the Messiah will soon be back to set up the kingdom. And he knows that if he can destroy Israel, he keeps God's program from coming to fruition. Because God has made promises unto the household of Israel. Remember the Abrahamic covenant? Remember the Palestinian covenant? Remember the Davidic covenant? Remember the new covenant? They're still to have a land and a kingdom blessing. And these promises are made. And if Satan could destroy Israel, the promises wouldn't come to fruition. Now, he does a pretty good job of trying to destroy Israel. And if you'll turn with me to Zechariah chapter 13, I'll point something out of interest to you. Best way to get to Zechariah, you just go to Matthew and back two books, and right there is Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 13, and notice verses number 8 and 9. My pages keep sticking together. I'll get there in a minute. Verse 8. Chapter 13, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts of it shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left in it. Now, what is this teaching? It's teaching that during the time of the tribulation, two-thirds of the Jewish population in Israel, at least, maybe this could be the world as well, will be killed by the Antichrist as he tries to exterminate the Jews. Two-thirds of the Jewish people. Now, I said that one-third died during the Holocaust of the Second World War. Here, two-thirds are going to die. This will be the worst Holocaust that Israel has to face. Just knowing that, our heart ought to beat for our Jewish friends. Our heart ought to beat for the nation of Israel. And when we rub shoulders, if we have no other opportunity but to give out a tract about Jesus the Messiah, you never know. God might use that tract to spark spiritual life. Somebody, or a lot of people ask me, are you able to give out literature in Israel? You're not allowed to do that, are you? Well, we do it all the time. We just don't stand on the street corner and do it. You know what we do? We walk down the streets of the Zion Square area. You know, they're very busy, packed. We just stick out tracts like this as we walk, and people take them, and they look at it. And it says, how would you recognize the Messiah? And we have the tract on the table. Or how can a Jewish person find peace? And when they see the word Messiah or God in it, Jewish people respect the name of God, and they will not throw it on the ground. They put it in their pocket. And hopefully they will read it. And so, yes, we pass out literature all the time, and we have the tracts in Hebrew and give them out. And who knows but that a Jewish person might read and dial us up on the number and want to have more information or say, yes, I believe in Jesus. When you plant the Word of God in the heart of a Jew, you never know what God is going to do. And He can convict and bring them to a place of commitment to Jesus as their Messiah. So we need, in these latter days, to warn them about Jesus as Messiah. But even though that is so horrific that that many die during that time, God is going to save a remnant. And that's the fourth point I want you to see tonight, that there is a remnant that are going to be protected through this time of tribulation. Now, it goes on to say here in Zechariah 13, verse 9, "And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will test them as gold is tested. And they shall call on my name." Remember there in Deuteronomy, if you call, God's going to hear. "They shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." One third of the Jewish population is going to be saved and come to a saving knowledge of the Lord. That's the all Israel that Romans chapter 11, verse 26 talks about. All Israel being saved. Now turn back one page to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. In this verse you know well. In verse 10, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." A remnant of Israel cry out for their Messiah and are going to be born again in a day. Now, you know what's exciting about that? If you're a believer, you're going to be there to see one of the greatest revival meetings in the world. You say, "I am? How's that?" Well, the clouds are going to part and Jesus is going to appear, and in His train will be a host of believers in their glorified body coming back with Him. We are coming back with the Lord. Do you know you're going to see the battle of Armageddon when He speaks the word and destroys the armies that have come around Jerusalem to do battle? You're going to see that take place. And then you're going to see the Jew cry out to God in repentance and come to a saving knowledge of the Lord. Who knows? Maybe you'll put your arm around one and have a word of prayer with one in that day. What a day that's going to be. And we're going to be part of that. Well, Israel has to go through Jacob's trouble. But we at the Friends of Israel are doing everything we can to bring as many sons of Jacob unto Jesus. Four missionary families in Israel, two in Jerusalem, one in Haifa, one down in Eilat. We have a lady missionary that goes throughout the land and speaks to the Romanian Jews and the Russian Jews and travels on the bus all throughout the land on her own, gives out Bibles and gives out tracts and leads Jewish people to the Lord. And we're seeing them come to saving knowledge of the Lord. And if nothing else, pray with us that more of the sons of Jacob would come into the body of Christ and be taken out before that day. But an awful day is coming on the face of the earth. Shouldn't be business as usual. We should be heralding the good news of the gospel to Jew and Gentile alike and warning them of what's going to come. Just before I came here, I was watching evening news, and at Ohio State, some of the cabinet members were there talking about going into Iraq. And it didn't sit well with many in at Ohio State at this meeting they were having. We don't know how this whole thing's going to play out, and it might be bigger than we think. So we ought to be praying and we ought to be working and ought to be getting the message out while there's still time. Father, we're thankful that we know Jesus is our Savior. One day you reached down and touched us, lifted us up out of the miry clay, set our feet upon the rock Christ Jesus. And we know who we believe in. My prayer, Father, that we'd have a burden for a lost and dying country, a lost and dying world, and not forget our Jewish friends that live around us. Father, use what we're hearing during this conference to stimulate us and motivate us and move us out to do what we can in the power of the Spirit.